If you would, take a Bible. If you don't have yours with you, you can find one in the pew and turn to Isaiah chapter 60, reading the first six verses. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Kind of missed Moroccan chair this morning. In fact, I had a couple of folks who accused me of getting way too comfortable in that rocking chair during our moments around the manger. And I will admit it was somewhat comfortable and a little bit different, and I kind of enjoyed it. But I don't know if you all enjoyed me sitting or not. Maybe if I was sitting on this side and you were over there and couldn't see me, you enjoyed it much better. She was sitting alone, sitting there in church, wondering just what this world was coming to. So much seemed wrong and frightening in the world, and seemed wrong and frightening in her own world. As she prayed so earnestly for not only others outside the church, but she prayed so earnestly for her own friends and family, many of whom had not darkened the doors of the church for a long time. She wondered, is there any hope? Is there anything at all that will bring them back? Oh God, how can this world be different? If my own family and friends have fallen away, can there be anything more outside? She finished praying. And since there was no one else there, for after all, it was late in the afternoon and she had just stopped by, she walked out into the streets. She bundled up as the weather was cold and the wind was biting. As she started walking down the street, Jane saw an older woman stumbling along, huddled against the cold. She had walked this street more times than she could count, but Jane had never recalled seeing this woman before. As she followed her, something inside told her to try and keep up. She wasn't sure what, but she walked along, keeping a safe distance. As she got further down the road, Jane noticed cardboard boxes sitting off to the side, some behind dumpsters, others behind bushes, still others in alleyways. She'd never noticed the cardboard boxes before. And she wondered, could these have just been set up? But some of them were so tattered, she knew the answer was no. They had been there for a long time. She just hadn't ever seen them before. As she walked along, she looked down an alleyway and she noticed several boxes. Some had blankets stuffed inside of them at odd angles. Some contained people who were sleeping, huddled against the cold. She thought, I need to get out of here. This isn't very safe. And she noticed, though suddenly, the older woman stopped in front of one of the boxes. And so Jane slipped a little bit closer to the box. And she heard voices. And so very quietly, she moved a little closer and sought to listen. As she got closer, she saw an older man huddled in the corner of a large appliance box. And she heard the woman say to him, I'm sorry. I could only find part of a biscuit and a bit of an egg. You take it all. I'll go look again later. The man's face lit up with a smile. He leaned over and he broke what little piece of the biscuit there was in half. He tore what little bit of the egg there was in half. And as he handed a part of that to this older woman, he leaned over with a smile. He kissed her and put his arm around her. He then thanked her for going out in the cold and said he wished he could have. And then as Jane was about to turn and leave this scene, she suddenly stopped, for they both bowed their heads and thanked God for the food and for each other. In the looks on their faces, Jane suddenly had an epiphany. The touch of God was seen on those faces and in that action in such a way that chills ran up and down her body. And she wondered, how could I have not seen before? And then felt a bit ashamed that she hadn't even noticed these people before. The epiphany that she experienced caused her, as she walked away, to recommit herself to sharing that love of God, that grace that she found in an unexpected place, in the faces, in the hearts of people who were marginalized and whom she had overlooked. She committed herself to sharing that grace with other people, and in particular with that couple. And she helped them to get off the streets and to find a place where they could have warmth and where they could have food. As I mentioned to the children earlier, today in the church calendar for many is called Epiphany Sunday. It celebrates the appearance of God in Jesus. And the word epiphany means to show forth or to appear or to understand suddenly. God's appearance to Jesus in the Magi, or to the Magi, the wise men. We've mentioned in some years past that this particular Sunday is Epiphany Sunday, but more specifically, January the 6th is considered the day of the Epiphany in the church calendar. It's 12 days after Christmas, There are some folks who still have their trees up. We'll take them down today or tonight. And we'll celebrate something called Twelfth Night. Because we do know the wise man showed up later, not the same night the shepherds were there. But it also speaks of their continued search and journey until they found that aha moment and that aha place. That place of appearance. That moment of God's glory showing forth. Or I guess some folks today would be, God was showing out. But I want you to think for a moment. When that epiphany, when that moment was for you, when did it happen? How did it happen? When suddenly you knew, you experienced God in a way that you had not experienced God before, in the light of Christ. What did you find? How did it impact you? Did it really change you at that point? You know, this is the beginning of a new year, a time where we make resolutions. By the way, tonight you may have noticed we're going to be talking about creating a healthy diet. A lot of folks talk about diets at this time of the year. And I would encourage you to come back tonight as we talk about creating a healthy diet. And it may be something more and different than you might think. But we make those kinds of resolutions to make this year a better year, to hope and pray that this year is going to be a better year than the past. Oftentimes we hope and pray it's going to be better, but the real question is, do we then commit ourselves to helping make it better? Or do we just hope? This particular poem in Isaiah chapter 60 is actually one of the scripture readings suggested for the Sunday of Epiphany. It's a poem that speaks about glory and light, redemption and righteousness, fellowship with God and with others. And it's interesting that it stands in stark contrast to Isaiah chapter 59, which speaks of judgment and darkness and has a very bleak outlook. Light is fellowship with God, who is holy. Darkness is life apart from God. You know, our world seems to have so many folks who are living in darkness that it's not so much different from the time of Isaiah, when Isaiah spoke of the land living in darkness. But yet into that darkness, the good news is God's nature, which is light and redemption, is manifested in glory. We just celebrated the coming of that light in a very special way. The appearance of that glory, that epiphany, that showing forth of God's glory in a very special way, in a very special child. But one who was a child nonetheless. And who lived life as we live life. Life in a world that was filled with darkness. Life in a world when people wished and hoped for something different. The knowledge of God's glory and light, though, is not just in a city, Bethlehem. And it's not just in a particular time, ancient history. But that life and that glory and that light is through God's children. Notice I said children. Not just the one child, Jesus. But through God's children. Those who follow Jesus. When we encounter and really have that epiphany, that sudden aha understanding, it is supposed to be transforming. It is supposed to transform our lives our hearts, our thoughts. And if it truly transforms, the writer says, then it will radiate. When that glory comes upon us, it will radiate from us in joy. Now, I do understand that for many within Judaism and for many biblical scholars, when the author of Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Initially, it was talking about the city of Jerusalem and all Israel who was faithful in that city. I do understand that. But there is also an application for the church. It's not just about Jerusalem. It's about the church for we who are Christians. For we who claim to follow God in Christ. If we will maintain faithful companionship with God in Jesus and with others within the church, the rest of society will be able to experience that epiphany as well. We do not gather just for us. We gather in large part to prepare to show the rest of the world of God's appearance. Appearance in Christ and subsequent appearance in you and me. When we have truly accepted not only the gift, but the responsibility to share. When the earth is experiencing darkness because of life without God, faithful followers are to face the world with a sense of hope, the author says, and are to stand up and shine. In fact, we are to become light. We are to become light. Because God's light has shined upon us. That light has come in Christ. But God's people must respond to that by standing firm and by radiating the forgiveness and the grace and the glory and the joy that God brought in Jesus. In other words, the prophet is saying here, be what by God's presence you are, a brilliant light to the nations. Be what by God's presence you are, a brilliant light to the nations. We're to be servants. Some people equate this poem, at least in part, with one of the servant songs in Isaiah about the coming Messiah. And while that is in part true, in greater part, Israel saw herself as the servant of God. And yet, far too often, Israel chose to be served rather than serve. It's the same thing with we who are Christians, the Christian church. We are to see ourselves as the servants, not those being served. So that we can be that light to humanity, that light to the nations that God has called us to be. In verses 4 and 5, the writer says, lift up your eyes and look around. Look at the world around you. They all gather together, they come to you, your sons shall come from far away and your daughters. It's not just the rest of the world out there. It's also the world that has been in here, but is now out there. For a while now, I have been very, very concerned about all the folks that we can look in the church directory or through the card who at one point in time were regular here. And for whatever excuse or reason, there are reasons that actually physically prohibit folks from arriving. there are also excuses, which an excuse is generally a way to try and A, get out of the responsibility, and B, make ourselves feel better because we weren't responsible. But who have not been here for a while. And I think this, when I read this particular passage, what jumped out at me was those folks. I think it is absolutely wonderful and essential and great that we look to bring folks who don't have a church home, folks who have not made a profession of faith in Jesus, into the fellowship. But I also think that this reference here is to those who have been part of the family but have wandered off. Another important thing that we should do is to be involved in reaching out to those who have become inactive, those who have wandered away, and seek to reclaim and restore them to the fellowship. I know that can be risky, and sometimes they don't want to hear from us. But that doesn't let us off the hook from reaching out. We are to seek them out, to invite them back, to continue to pray for them, to continue to maintain contact and offer forgiveness and grace and opportunity. To put our pride aside and to radiate God's grace. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you, and the wealth of nations shall come to you. While most of the time we think of the wealth of nations in terms of money, there is something that is far more valuable. People. Hearts and minds. People. That's going to mean we have to put away our pride, and that's a hard, hard thing for human beings to do. I know. That's going to mean that we sometimes may have to swallow deeply, take a deep breath, cross our fingers, put them in our pockets, and go offer a hand of fellowship and friendship. Or make a phone call. Or stop by and visit. As I said, new converts and new members are great, and we want those, and we welcome them. But never at the expense of those who have been part of the family. We should never forget them. We must continually seek reconciliation and restoration for whatever reason. Now, of course, verse 6 is a prophetic word, I think, about God's ultimate epiphany in Christ, and that the Magi not only recognized Him, but they brought gold and frankincense. But the gold of God in fellow believers is even greater, and will be the proclamation of God's praise. You know, far too often churches, and I know there are folks in here that do a lot that other folks don't know about, or you don't think other folks know about, to help, to reach out, to share. But far too often the church as a whole writes off those who become inactive. Writes off those who have been part of the family, but either for some other reason have left, or perhaps we've even driven them away. But it's only when we pay attention and truly understand that we were driven away from God in our own shortcomings, in our lives, and yet God didn't leave us alone. And when that epiphany, that showing forth, that appearance of God caught hold of us, and Sunday school teacher's smile or caring touch, and someone who came to visit with us, not just the preacher or the deacons, but somebody else came and visited with us or called us or gave us a kind word. that radiated joy. And that gave us a thrill. Think about it. Think about how thrilling it was when you first understood. Think about if you've ever taught, not just children, but adults, and somebody made a decision to follow Christ. And you were humbled because you played a part, but you were also thrilled because you understood what God can and will do. When we pay attention to God's epiphany, then we will be able to radiate the thrill of knowing and relating to God and to each other. And so, I guess our challenge today is to recapture that thrill. Our challenge today is for each of us, for we who are on the staff of First Baptist Church Piedmont. Our challenge is to reach out and to find ways to reclaim and restore and reconcile and call people and work with people. For those who are deacons, the challenge is to recall and reclaim and reconcile and work with people. For those who are neither staff nor deacons, but all of us, because quite frankly, staff and deacons are no better than anybody else in the church. The challenge for each one of us, the hard challenge, is to arise and to shine, to reconcile, to reclaim, and to restore. Sometimes by swallowing our pride, oftentimes by offering forgiveness, always by giving goodwill and grace. Those who are part of the family, but who are on the margins, as well as those who have not been part of the family, but are longing to be invited in. That should thrill us and should scare us. But I think it's a challenge if God's glory is indeed going to be seen in the world of Piedmont, South Carolina, in the world of the East Coast of South Carolina, in the world, wherever we may be. May we pray. Our gracious God, we come to you, perhaps broken, but open. Open to your leading, open to your grace. Help us to not just take it for ourselves, but help us to arise, to shine, to show forth your grace so that your sons and daughters may come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 597. Take my life and let it be consecrated. Our altar is open to any who would make a decision for Christ, to join this fellowship, or to recommit to reclamation and restoration through God's goodwill and grace. Number 597, take my life and let it be consecrated.